I have a confession to make about the message this morning. I worked all week on something else. My actual plan for Christmas was something else. Okay? I wrote my sermon, had my sermon done. If I could just be real honest with you, didn't feel overly good about it. It just wasn't in my heart, wasn't in my soul. I had the text right, but it just wasn't, you know, it wasn't there. I said, but this is what I thought you want me to preach, Lord. I mean, I've planned this out for months in advance, and I'll sleep on it. I got up this morning during my quiet time, back and looked at it. God said, nope. I said, now God, I got to preach this morning. You know, I had a preaching professor of mine tell us one time when I was in seminary, he said, now guys, here's just the way it goes. Sometimes you have to have something to say, and other times you just have to say something. And I said, now Lord, I want something to say this morning. And he said, I got something for you to say. So we're in a different text than I originally planned, with a message that I wrote this morning. So as you hear it, keep that in mind. The Lord spoke to me, and I pray he'll use it to speak to you. It's out of Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 32. We'll talk about Jesus as the soul-satisfying gift. The gift that meets the deepest needs of our heart's desires. And we're going to look at Simeon. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. I've asked Mr. Cameron Mathis to come and read this for us. Got to know Cameron a lot better in Honduras this year. He's a fine young man. And so if you will come and read this, and following his reading, I'm going to be on my knees and I'm just going to pray. I invite you to pray with me, and then you may be seated. Cameron, thanks, man.
Luke 2, 22 through 32. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have been prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.
Amen. Thank you, Cameron. Pray with me. Father, what a glorious moment that was for Simeon. A pinnacle in his life. Being able to not just see the Messiah, the coming one, the hope for the world, but to embrace him and to bless him. And so, Father, this morning I pray that we might be a blessing to our King Jesus, as he is the source of all blessings for us. Father, I pray that you'll give me grace to say what you've led me to say, that you might be glorified, that I might do right by your word, and that your people might be shaped by the love of Christ, as seen in this story, one of the few stories we have of Jesus as a child. Father, we glorify you now. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Accomplish your will this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Christmas gifts. How many of you are going to receive a Christmas gift this year? You plan on it anyway, if life goes well. All right, so... yeah, you'll probably get something you don't want. That's all right. Let me ask you, do you remember getting a gift that you did want? Or maybe this gift that you just asked, especially as a child. Because as a child, we tend to get what we want, we ask for, and all those kind of things. And so I remember very clearly getting a gift that I had wanted for a long time. It was one of those moments that it was just seared in my mind, that the receiving of this gift just spoke to me. And I still, well, I'll tell you what it was. It was a Daisy BB gun. I can't tell you exactly how young I was when I received it. In South Mississippi, they usually give BB guns about the same time that they give bottles in the cradle. But I was young, and I remember just opening that gift and seeing that box and ripping through that. And then they had wrapped up on the other, in another package, the BBs and little things that go along with it. And I can remember the packaging that was in. I can remember where the gift was set beside the tree because I looked at it for days, before we got to open it. I remember my mother saying to my dad, "Now, Zach, are you sure he's old enough for this?" And my dad, "Yeah, I'm sure he is." My mom saying, "Don't shoot your eye out." My dad saying, "Don't shoot the house." I remember walking in the yard and looking for whatever squirrels or little birds or things I could shoot at with my Daisy BB gun. I just remember that like it was yesterday, the pictures, the sounds, the colors, the moments, the words are really crystal clear. And it's kind of what it's like when we get a gift that we've longed for. It connects, it's something about it that connects to us, connects to our heart and saves with us. It's kind of treasured moments. Well, the reason I bring that up is because it's that kind of moment for Simeon. And we meet Simeon, this devout old man that has just been a man of God for many years. And tell you what, we'll get to Simeon, but let's deal with the way the text unfolds here to begin with. You have this morning, they are in the temple, Joseph bringing Mary and Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. There's a reason that he's doing this. Leviticus 12 says a son has to be circumcised 8 days after his birth. Mary has to be purified in the temple 33 days after Jesus' circumcision. And also according to Exodus 13:2, because Jesus was the firstborn, he had to be consecrated to the Lord. And so that's what's going on here. They are a good Jewish family who are doing exactly what the law calls them to do. According to Leviticus 12, the sacrifice that was to be given was a lamb, but if they couldn't afford a lamb, it could be the turtle doves and pigeons. And we find out exactly what they give. Turtle doves, pigeons. You know why? Because Mary and Joseph were poor. What they had was meager. Jesus was born. And our poverty ministry is going out. So some of them have already left because of their ministering right now to the poor who can barely afford what they get by with. And that was Mary and Joseph, the family that Jesus was born into. And now we begin to get a look at Simeon. And verse 25 gives a lot of detail about Simeon for us. He lives in Jerusalem. He's a righteous and devout man. He's Holy Spirit led. Wouldn't that be good descriptions of, if you're going to die and you're saying, what are some descriptions you would want people to remember about you and to say, describe your life? Wouldn't it be awesome if they could say righteous and devout and Holy Spirit led? That was Simeon. The Holy Spirit had led him to the temple that day because he had been waiting for years for the consolation of Israel. Consolation, what the text says. And you read that and you go, what is that? The consolation of Israel. Well, Israel was a shell of its former glory before it had been shipped off into Babylonian exile. And so the people were looking for a time that there would be a renewed hope, a renewed vigor, that comfort would come to the land and God would renew hope in his people. We find many texts that point to this. Two I'll just mention to you out of Isaiah. Isaiah 49:13. Oh, I love this verse. The text says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing." Did you know mountains sing? God commands the mountains to sing. Why? For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. I love that picture that he just shouts out to the world. Rejoice. The Messiah is coming. Now listen, if God will command the mountains to sing because the Messiah is going to come, how much more should we sing because the Messiah has come? How much more should God's people sing in joy because we have been redeemed? Isaiah 57, 18 continues, I have seen his ways, I will heal him, I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, talking to him, the idea of the land and the people. So there's a hope coming to the land, and they're looking forward to it, and Simeon's looking forward to that. Now, it's a misunderstood hope for most of them. I mean, most of them are looking forward to God making Israel a political powerhouse again. And again, after Babylonian exile, there was just, they just never seen those days of former glory. But what we're about to see through Simeon is that God's not concerned in restoring Israel to a political powerhouse. He's concerned with restoring sinful man back into a relationship with our Creator, our Redeemer. That we were created to know God. We were created to love God. And so that's what we see the picture here as. And I think Simeon probably had a better understanding of that than did the rest of Israel. And he had been given this great promise in verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Will not see death. You're not going to die before you experience the reality of what God has promised for 1,000 years. What an incredible promise of God. And so I think there's something in this story of Simeon that can teach us about Christmas and about the gospel and about God's love for us and our response to him. So I just want to mention a few quick points here that point us in that direction and maybe get us thinking rightly about the Christmas season. The first is this, that God's gift of Christ displays the greatness of his love for his people. Christ is the display of God's great love. I think we see this in one way. You know how long it had been since anyone had heard God speak at this point? 400 years. For 400 years, no one had heard from God. Now, there was a time in Israel's past that people were hearing from God in Israel and Judah, and before then when it was the United Kingdom, prophets were speaking here and there, and there was so much that was said and written. I mean, you just look back in the Old Testament, and then silence. Now, I want to tell you something, 400 years is a long time. It's kind of easy for us to look back because we're so far removed from that we're going, all right, okay, 400 years. But think about it. What was going on 400 years ago? In America. Not much. I mean, especially when it comes to America. The United States is not that old. If my math is right, right? Right? Lots happened in 400 years, right? 400 years, long time. And so you just got to get the significance of that. It's 400 years. I mean, no one even knew anybody that could say they knew somebody who had heard from God. It was a desolate, not that it wasn't a religious place. It was very religious. But it was very heartless. Because they had heard from God. I mean, I was thinking about this morning. You couldn't say that, hey, my great-grandfather talked about his great-grandfather and that his great-grandfather had a cousin who had heard from God. Because no one had. No one knew anybody that could even speak about anybody that had really heard from God. So it's a big deal when God starts to speak again. And he speaks. And he speaks to some people A very important reason. He is unfolding his plan of redemption in a very real way. And he speaks to people in most sense that you would expect him to. I mean, like Zechariah. I mean, this is the forerunner of Jesus's daddy, John the Baptist's daddy. And so that makes sense. And of course, he speaks to Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Stepfather, if you will. And he speaks to Mary. That makes sense. And then he speaks to Simeon. Simeon. He doesn't have a big part to play in the story. He's not daddy. He's not mama. He's not granddaddy. He's just a guy that loves the Lord above all things in his life. And God speaks and God gives him that great promise. Hey, Simeon, you're going to see this as a reality. But God, I'm old. I'm going to die soon. Number one, I control that. Number two, my gift to you. You're going to see the Messiah. You're going to see the hope. You're going to experience the longing of your soul. You're going to embrace him. What an incredible gift. Now, did Simeon deserve that gift? No. No. But he experienced what he did not deserve. And ladies and gentlemen, that's grace. It's abounding grace that God gave Simeon, this unbelievable gift, this unbelievable Christmas gift, if you will. This morning I'm just thinking, what an astounding thing that God not only speaks to Mary and Joseph and Zechariah, and he brings the gift and he speaks to Simeon. What an astounding thing that God speaks to us. What an astounding thing that God gives a gift of grace to us. I mean, think for a moment. Simeon gets to have his soul fulfilled in that he longed for this for so long. And now he not only sees the Messiah, but he embraces the Messiah and he blesses the Messiah. Now, think about this. Simeon holds the Messiah. That was his gift. Embraced Simeon. We know the Messiah in a relationship. The Messiah lives with us every day in the power of the Holy Spirit. God dwells with his people. Michael read this verse a little while ago. I turned and looked at him. I said, I'm going to mention that verse. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. Ladies and gentlemen, don't ever get over that. Because by nature, you're not children of God. By nature, Ephesians says that we're children of what? Wrath. So if we get what we deserve, it's wrath for an eternity. But God, through the work of the Son, makes us his children. One of my favorite hymns, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, is this. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make this wretch a treasure. You know, from time to time you'll hear people say, look, look how great I am, that you know, the self-esteem kind of gospel, that, you know, have self-esteem, look, you're awesome, God sent Jesus to die for you. No, that's not where our self-esteem comes from. The Bible says we are wretches without Christ. You look at the gospel, you look what Christ did in order to redeem us, and think that's what it took to make us valuable. Our value is, well, certainly in the fact that we're made in the image of God, I grant you there, but our true value is in the fact that we are redeemed by God. That Christ redeemed us, that he made a wretch, this wretch, a treasure. That he treasures me, not because I'm valuable. He treasures me because Christ is valuable. The fact that he loves me says much more about God than it does me. What amazing love. And so God's gift of Christ should display the greatness of his love for you, his people. Secondly, let me mention this, that God's display of his love for us in Christ should produce a profound love for him in us. In other words, God loves me. God did this for me that I might live. He restored me. He saved me. We should burst forth with love. It should be an astounding love. And it was an astounding love for Simeon, a passion that you see in his heart. He's described again, righteous and devout, waiting for this consolation of Israel. Here's a man with the greatest desire of his heart is to live intimately with God, is to know God, to pursue God, an intimate relationship with God. I've said this in the past, I'll say it again. In my home, I developed an acronym of our, an acrostic of our family values. My last name's Rushing, R-U-S-H-I-N-G. What's R stand for, Noah? That's right, our responsibility, okay? And we just, I use those to enforce things that I feel like are super important. The I stands for intimacy with God. I want our children not just to have a head knowledge of God, not just to have a Bible knowledge of God. Now, I want them to know that have a right knowledge about God. But you know what? As much as I want them to have a knowledge about God, I want them to know God. And there is a real difference between just knowing about God and knowing God. You know what the difference is? Relationship. A joy in a relationship. I don't want a dry, dusty theology in the hearts of my children. I want a right theology that produces a profound love that drives their life from this point on for God. That Christ would be their treasure. And that has to be, it's got to be intimate. It's got to be real. Adam and Eve in the garden, walk with God, experience the blessings of God. And of course, they're in perfection, you know. And there's this picture of intimacy. Now, can I say this? I think, I might be stepping out on a limb here, but I think that the fact that we're not in the position of Adam and Eve, we're not in perfection, we're in grace. And I think that God, the fact that God has chosen to save us by his grace in Christ, produces a deeper and more profound and more secure relationship and intimacy than even Adam and Eve had. You know, some of them say, oh, we just go back to the garden. Can I tell you, it's better in grace than it is in the garden. Philippians 3:8, Paul says, indeed, I count everything a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. All the things that he had earned from a religious standpoint, all the things the world valued that he had pursued, he said, it's all loss. It's like, if you go into that, you know, it's hard to really talk about what that really means, but I've described in the past, it's like dirty toilet paper. Everything that I valued before in the world is really like dirty toilet paper compared to the treasure of knowing Christ. He shapes my life. And, you know, Jesus tells a parable that drives that same theme home. He says, Matthew 13:44-46, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, finding a pearl of great value, sold all that he had and bought it. It's saying, look, I'm willing to give everything up for the treasure of Christ. Now, what must be true then? Christ must be worth infinitely more than all else the world can give. And he is. Loving Christ is worth more than anything else the world can give you. If you had everything the world can give you, it would still be worth selling it all for knowing Christ. infinitely more. And Simeon knew that. And he walked in a kind of intimacy that we rarely see, at least at this point in Scripture, in the New Testament. And God gave him the one thing that he longed for. Let me give you one more lesson thought that we can draw from Simeon. That Jesus is the gift that will satisfy your life. He's the gift that will satisfy your life. The Holy Spirit had directed him into the temple on this day. And his hands were placed on the very Son of God. And at that moment, his life is complete. At that moment, his soul is satisfied. Look what he says in verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. It's almost like, have you ever done something that's like on your bucket list? And it was just so awesome. And then you're like, now I can die. You know, I've done it. It's all done. I can die a happy man, you know. We kind of say that like, hey, I'm joking, Lord. I don't really want. But Simeon says, God, you can let me go home now. Life. My life is fulfilled. And that is what the great treasure of Christ does. He fulfills a hole that can't be fulfilled otherwise. Blaise Pascal, theologian, mathematician, said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man only God can fill. God filled his heart by placing Jesus in his hands. And so it's Jesus is so fundamentally different than any other gift that we can be given for that reason, because he's actually fulfilling. I mean, every other gift, we long for it, we look forward to it. Hey, I want that car, I want that new house, I want that BB gun, I want that, whatever it is, whatever that thing you want, you know, and when you get it, where is it a year later, you know? You don't value it like you did before. It's not strong enough to really fulfill your heart's desire, so you're on to something else, you want something else. Once you have Jesus and once you know Jesus, he doesn't leave the aftertaste of longing in your heart. He's fulfilling. It's like, the world doesn't understand this. You say, well, the world offers you all of this. And you're like, I don't need it. Why not have Jesus? It's all I need. It's all I want. My heart's desire. Now our sinfulness struggles with that, granted. Our sin nature struggles big time with that. But if we could really grab hold to the real nature of the gospel and the love of Christ, love of God in Christ for us, it would be enough. And see, I want to kind of close with a kind of a lengthy devotion by A.W. Tozer. And he kind of points out, I'm just kind of set it up for you, that so many churches are trying to give all these answers to all these questions that Jesus is asking. We're trying to become psychologists and sociologists and whatnot. And he says, no, there's an answer. Listen to what Tozer says. Mankind is still inventing new ways of self-treatment and medication for failures and weaknesses and wrongdoings, even in our own day, not recognizing that the cure has already come. Simeon, the old man of God who had waited in hope around the temple, knew that the cure had come. When he saw the baby Jesus, he took him in his arms, looked down at him, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So I say to those who doubt or to those who are not instructed that it is Jesus Christ himself that Christianity offers you. Let me pull out a Tozer's quote just for a moment. What are you looking for out of Christianity? What are you longing for? What are you hoping for? Prosperity? less stress, better marriage. What are you looking for? Listen to what Tozer goes on to say. So I say to those who doubt or to those who are instructed that is Jesus Christ himself that Christianity offers you. I know that some churches are confused because of that, the introduction of human ideas such as the self-medication idea, which has grown and expanded much like the proverbial mustard tree. And mind you, Tozer wrote this probably around the 50s. What would he say today? But he says this now. But really, all Christianity offers is Jesus Christ the Lord and him alone, for he is enough. Your relation to Jesus Christ, Tozer said, is really the all-important matter in this life. This is it. Really, all Christianity has to offer you is Jesus. And that's enough. Jesus is enough. Christianity doesn't have to offer you more, because the answer to every question is Jesus. The answer to all longing is Jesus. The answer to all need for hope in the midst of despair is Jesus. The answer to your raising your children problem is Jesus. The answer to the marriage problem that you're facing is Jesus. The problem with your older children that are driving you crazy is Jesus. The answer to holding on to something real in the midst of great loss and death and disease is Jesus. So what do you want out of Christianity? Happiness? Then treasure Christ above all things. You'll know happiness. Do you want to be wealthy? Who's more wealthier than the children of God? Are you stressed out with worry? Lean upon the sovereign, almighty King of the universe, who directs the night sky to lead Babylonian sorcerers to Jesus. And that's why Jesus is the greatest gift you'll ever receive. And when you understand that Jesus is the greatest gift you'll ever receive, all the other gifts that God gives, a BB gun, wife, children, husband, friends, jobs, are all wonderful reminders of how great the gift of Jesus is. Merry Christmas. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for Simeon. Thank you for love. Thank you for the gift that is Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that everything else about this Christmas season would just die away. You can wreck the sleigh. You can put Santa in a ditch. You can take away every gift under every tree. You can throw all the trees out, all the lights off the trees and off the houses. You can take all the merchandising out of the stores. You can take all of the prosperity that comes to the economy because of Christmas. You take it all away. And Christianity hasn't lost a thing. Because Christmas is important because of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you would, in our hearts, strip everything else away that competes with treasuring Christ as we go through this Christmas season. And that Christ might be our heart's desire. He might be our gift that satisfies our soul and creates a longing for more of him, and then creates a greater satisfaction for that longing, and that gives us a reason for living and a joy everlasting. Father, I pray now that Christmas would teach us to worship the one worthy of worship. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.